It's good to see everyone this morning. We are a week into 2024. I hope that you haven't wasted too many checks if you still use those and putting 2023, or if you're like me, I'm trying to adjust to the new year. But as we get started, I want for us maybe to reflect on what's gone on or what we've celebrated the last 2 to 3 weeks. I want to pick up in Luke. This will be the last sermon in Luke, and then in the next few weeks, we'll walk through Ruth in the Old Testament. But for now, I wanted to just finish up and read what Simeon has to say about Jesus. This is where Jesus is being presented in the temple to Simeon. He's being circumcised, and then he's being presented really as a just for a blessing and as a blessing. And it's a curious and even more than that, I think fascinating and encouraging passage. So let's jump in. I'll read verses 20. I'll start with 21, actually. 21, and then we'll go through 35. This is the word of our God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, your word does not return void, and so right now, we ask that you would feed us with your word, these words of life, God, that were sacred so long ago and are sacred and applicable and even now to us, God, your very word. So open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, change us, make us more like Jesus. We pray this to his glory. Amen. Now, maybe over the last few weeks, you got a little movie time in or some book time in, and a movie that often comes to my mind during the Christmas season, it's also a book from the book, it's called Joy Noel. Now, if you know the story, if you ever heard the story, true story, in World War I, Kaiser Wilhelm, the German general, decides that he needs to increase the morale of his German troops, and so he sends Christmas trees to the front, a whole bunch of them. And he's hoping that this will help the men possibly even fight better. But what happens on Christmas Day in 1914 is that one young German soldier in the trenches after this bloody battle begins to sing, inspired by the tree that's near him. And as he sings Silent Night, he also starts to hear from across the front, other soldiers begin to sing in their own language, French soldiers, Scots soldiers. And something even more amazing happens. Not only do they begin to sing with one another, one soldier gets up and walks out of the trenches, setting down his weapons, seeking to meet the others on the battlefield. And before you know it, you have many soldiers, even hundreds of soldiers, laying down their weapons for one day. They gather together, they exchange gifts, they sing together, they even have a Christmas service together, they play games together. But by the end of the day, they walk back to the trenches, they pick back up their weapons. And we ask ourselves, why? Why couldn't there be lasting peace for them? Why? This peace was certainly temporary. You and I, we've participated in Advent over the last few weeks. We've had Christmas. You've celebrated possibly New Year's. I'm sure your pets have survived what seemed like a war outside on New Year's Eve. But, is this the end of Christmas? Is this the end of the celebration? What is it about the divine interruption in history that assures us that there is and will be, there will be lasting peace? Christmas was about fulfillment. It was about the inbreaking of God into our world. It was about him intervening. But there's more to be written here in the New Testament. It's not the end. There's more waiting to be had here. And waiting for us for the second advent tends to exaggerate, I think, all of our circumstances in life. Doesn't it? I mean, waiting presents for us, I think I've said it before, a kind of ache, a kind of longing that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We come this morning, each one of us, I think we feel this ache. Maybe you've experienced it even when you've had some of the greatest joys of your life. But you still understand deep down inside that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And maybe for 2024, maybe for us, you hope that things will get better, whether it's in your marriage or in your family or with your children or in your job. This is what life is. It's a series of cycles of waiting, of longing, of interruptions. It's a series of rhythms. What Scripture tells us is that what we are all waiting for is peace. A day when there will no longer be any fear, when the anticipation won't be fraught with fear, where there will be no more war or rumors of war, there will be no division or sickness or pain or even regret at what we've experienced in life. In that waiting, there is a measure of peace for us. I mean, there is. There's a measure of peace. It's not complete, but there is a measure for us, if you're a Christian, that says there's a hope, that this is not the end. And so by faith, by trust, we seek to live it out. We seek to live out this measure of peace that's been placed in our lives. This is where Mary and Joseph are in Luke 2. This is where they are. They're bringing their newborn son to the temple to be circumcised. They're trying to be faithful. They're trying to obey the law. They're presenting Jesus back to the Lord. But we can see there's an ache here in this passage. There's an ache. How? Well, we can tell by what they bring as a sacrifice. They bring turtle doves, a pair. If they would have been wealthier, if they would not have been needy, then they would have brought something bigger, perhaps a lamb. If they would have had money, if they were affluent, then they would have brought something better. But here's the deal. Maybe even unbeknownst to them, I don't think they fully realize, they do bring a lamb. They bring a Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And he'll bring peace to the nations. The reality of salvation of this rescue has come in their place in this meager sacrifice. And in presenting Jesus in the temple, maybe also unbeknownst to them, they actually bring the completed temple where God in full deity dwells. where the fullness of God dwells. What Mary and Joseph are doing here is they're presenting for us a remedy. In fact, they're presenting salvation to Simeon, and he knows it. And so he sings. He sings a blessing. I mean, that God has saved him, his people. And this is what actually Jesus means. It means the Lord is salvation. So I'd like to just look at a couple of results. Think of this song, a couple of presentations to us. Number one is what we see here is a song of peace that maybe we can sing in those times of ache. And number two, a sign of the sword. And we'll get into that, but let's look at number one. Simeon, he takes this baby and he sings over him a soothing song of peace, a song of hope and blessing. What kind of peace? Well, it's a peace of wholeness. It's shalom. It's completeness. It's perfect contentment. And when Christ is presented to us, he offers this kind of hope, a hope in our waiting. What is the reality of this hope? What is he waiting for? Well, verse 25, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. This word consolation actually means comfort. The root word is paraklesis. It's similar to parakaleo. This is the Spirit, the comforter for us. He's waiting. It's the same word that's used in John 16 that Jesus uses to describe the Spirit. He would send a paraclete, the Spirit, the comforter to us when he ascends to the Father. But here's the situation. The Spirit actually is already with Simeon in verse 25. And we're told that he is a righteous and devout man. There's a reality to Christianity that we need to acknowledge, I think, here. And that is, we need to be honest to say that on this side of heaven, there is discomfort. That's why we need a comforter. There is discomfort, even as the Spirit is upon him. Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives real joy. He gives real hope and real peace, real purpose in life. Yet the hope is that one day we'll be made new, that we'll stand face to face. So there's a tension. There's a tension. And I think for us, we can see this in Simeon. Paul talks about this, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Simeon is looking for consolation here, which is another way for him to say he's truly looking for the Messiah, so he can depart in peace. Look at his response in 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." For Simeon, salvation has come, and it means for him no fear of death. No fear of death. He can depart in perfect peace. For Simeon, his declaration is not that his eyes have seen part of salvation here, but he's seen salvation. All of salvation, wrapped in a baby. This child, Jesus, he embodies, he encompasses all that is necessary for our rescue. He is the bringer of peace. But there's something more. There's something underneath this peace we're given here in Jesus. It's this child is a sign of the sword. And after blessing this child, Simeon turns to Mary with a solemn word of warning. Here's what the hope of peace does. I'll just pick up in 34. It says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This doesn't sound like a message of hope. Does it sound like peace? I mean, you know, this is all on the tail end of Jesus being born. The message is always focused on joy and hope. Now Simeon is speaking a blessing with a sword. John Calvin says this about it. It's a little wordy, but I think it's important. He says that this warning must have contributed greatly to fortify the mind of the Holy Virgin and to prevent her from being overwhelmed with grief when she came to those distressing struggles which she had to undergo. Through her faith, though her faith was agitated and tormented by various temptations, yet her sorest battle was with the cross. For Christ might appear to be utterly destroyed. She was not overwhelmed with grief, but would have required a heart of stone not to be deeply wounded. For the patience of the saints differs widely from stupidity. What does that mean? What does that mean? I think what Calvin's saying here is that the saints, you and me, we can be patient. Christians are patient. But we aren't stupid. That their hearts are sanctified, but their hearts still break all the time. We still weep. We still get pierced through. And the peace presented in this child reveals something about salvation, not only for Simeon, but for Mary. What is Simeon revealing? I'll give you a couple of examples from another pastor. How does a surgeon bring peace to a body? He performs surgery and he spills blood. How does a counselor come and bring wholeness and healing to a person? Well, they confront, eventually, the issues of the past. It's very painful. It's very painful. The path of peace is through pain. It's through pain. The point is that the path of peace here, just like from Matthew 10, I mean, Jesus says, do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait, what? How does that work? I mean, this is the Prince of Peace. This doesn't sound like the message that we've celebrated the last few weeks. But Simeon's song tells us, I think he helps us here. 34, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. This sign will upend people in order to bring peace. There will be conflict between people in response to this child of peace. If you remember 2 weeks ago, it was read, I think during Advent, that John 1, about the light of Christ coming into the world. But if you read further in John chapter 3, it says that people love darkness instead of light because light is exposing. Light exposes us for who we truly are. What is Simeon saying? Well, he's saying this, I think. That the light of God who brings peace between God and man and woman is exclusive. That he requires exclusive allegiance, paid for by his very life. He's appointed in 34. He's assigned. There's no one else who can save. When he breaks in to heal the nations, to heal you and me, some will love darkness, some won't want peace, because the path to peace requires exclusive allegiance. Simeon tells Mary in 35, a sword will pierce her soul. Thoughts may be revealed by many. This salvation through this child reveals who we are, reveals. Our hearts are constantly back and forth. I mean, we know this. Like, is there ever really any pure motivation, pure motive? I mean, we're a series of mixed motives, often hoping that, you know, the good part of our motive will be outweighing the other parts. We're a constant back and forth of submission to God, failure, repentance. There's an inner conflict that we experience that requires repentance. One pastor said that repentance is like an antiseptic. It stings, but it heals. Think about Mary here, and I've thought about this for a long time. I don't think there was anyone closer to Jesus than his mother. Not even the disciples. I don't think there was anyone closer to Jesus. Think about Jesus as he's dying on the cross. What does he do? He looks down at his mother and he tells his disciple that this is your mother. He's caring for his mother while he's dying for the sins of the world. he'll be dying for her at that moment so that she'll one day see him in a perfect body prepared for her. This is Mary's call here. This is actually the path of peace, that a sword's going to pierce her own soul, that the pain of seeing her son die will also be the path of peace for her through death itself. So that when God places a flaming sword, like we've seen in Genesis 3, at the garden to prevent sin from entering into his presence, in the garden temple, in the sanctuary of God, what Mary would witness at the cross some 30 years later would bridge that gap. And on the other side of this death, she would know perfect peace. Jesus is going to go under the sword at the cross to bring perfect peace. Isaiah 53 says, he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of his people. He was punished. So what does this mean for us? Well, lastly, here's how Jesus is presented to you and me. This child, this son of God, sets aside his own peace for a time to pierce our hearts with the peace of his proven love. What is undergirding this hope of peace? Well, Isaiah 9, we've read it before. I want to read it again. We may not read it till next Christmas, but here it says, "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Here's what's undergirding this hope of peace. The zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord. God presents his son to us because peace with his son is truly the passion of our God. As we jump into 24, we're a weekend. I think the message is that God is passionate about presenting his son to us. He does it over and over and over again. So that when we go through the difficult times, and there will be pain, there's always pain, we will know that it is a piece of the puzzle of life that he's ordained for us, of which he'll make something beautiful. This is the last thing. I'll say this. I was sent an email this morning from a friend very early, and he's going through some very difficult things. And I think he was speaking to me, but I know he was speaking to himself. And he just sent this little snippet from the Valley of Vision. And I thought, this is how we meet Jesus in our ache. This is how he's presented to us. So I want to read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll take the supper together. He says this. He says, "Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and by thy word, for I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid. But encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace, let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. I long for that blissful communion of thy people in thy eternal house in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company." Let's pray. Father, you help us to face the reality of a broken world. But in the midst of it, you present Jesus to us. You were not surprised by difficulty. In fact, you ordain it Father, you piece it together. You piece our lives together so that we would one day be a magnificent reflection of Christ himself. So I ask for joy, God. I ask for joy and peace this next year. I ask, God, that your bride, our church, would rightly reflect radiantly the image of your Son. Help us not to pretend when life is hard. Help us to confess our sin because of the perfect price of Christ. Father, lead us in the path of peace only because of Jesus. That brings hope. That brings joy. You are a true end. Because of Christ, we pray all this in his name and to his glory. Amen.